to have a strong tower in the name of Jesus. It's great to have the solid foundation of the Word of God in our lives. It's an awesome and a powerful thing that God has done in us. He took us and made a people out of those who were not a people. And he's transformed our lives. We're again this evening in the 48th chapter of the Psalms. We're going to pursue this a little further. And if we could, let's read together 1, 2, and 3, and 12, and 13. And everyone say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him a hand praise and lift up our voices and thanks for his word. Mighty God, we praise you this evening for the privilege of handling your word. Forever settled in the heavens, your word immutable, unchangeable, always on time. We praise you for the privilege of knowing you in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Now, there will be a visitation here on Saturday outreach, Saturday afternoon, an outreach at 2 p.m., and this is to promote the bus that comes every Sunday morning. And if it's warm enough, I think we'll have a bus full on this coming Sunday morning. And all the Sunday school teachers, beware, because it changes the dynamic. It changes everything that goes on in those Sunday school classes when we have an influx of 40 or 50 little kids. But it's a wonderful opportunity to touch little children for the kingdom of God. And it is our hope that at some point we'll touch their moms and their dads and their aunties and their uncles. Praise God. We've been talking about Zion, Mount Zion, the city of the great king. In the Old Testament, this is Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's the church of the living God. It's where the presence of God and the name of God were found in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law and the tabernacle. It is where you find the name and the presence of God today in the church of the living God. And we've been through this quite a bit. We won't review it all tonight, but the church is built upon the foundation stone of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And the admonition of Ephesians chapter 2 is that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So then we surmise that it is necessary, if you're going to be the church, that you're built upon the foundation of the Word of God, what is spoken here by the prophets, by the apostles, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So then, if I'm living in such a way, or I'm having church in such a way that I'm not adhering to the Word of God, then I'm just playing church. And I'm just playing spirituality. But it is necessary for us to be standing upon the word of the living God. And we've been talking about that. We talked about her towers. The psalmist said, tell her towers. Look at the prominent places, the high places of Jerusalem, or now of the church. And we talked about that. Whenever you're in contact with an apostolic church or the church of the living God, you'll always see prominence of the name of Jesus. You'll always see an emphasis on the name of Jesus. You'll see an emphasis on the gospel, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. And you'll hear people talking in tongues. There'll always be an emphasis on prayer and on worship. And those things will always be characteristic of the church. When you find the church is never dead, dull, and dry, and lifeless. When you find the church is never a silent tomb, but the church always has a voice of praise and a heart for worship. And when you find the church, you'll always find people that know what you're talking about when you're talking about intercessory prayer. Know what you're talking about when you're talking about an all-night prayer meeting or calling down, praying down the glory of God. When you find the church of the living God, you'll always see these prominent towers. And the scripture says, tell her towers. You need to know her and be familiar with her so you can tell the generation that is following. Somebody has to know what she looks like. Somebody needs to know how to describe her, because people are going to be coming in this day and looking for the church of the living God. And it's a sad thing when someone would tell them, well, you could just go to their churches all over. You can go to any church. You can just go to any building. You could, matter of fact, you don't even have to have a church, or you can just have church all by yourself. I actually met a guy that would get dressed up in his suit and his tie on Sunday morning and break out a six pack of beer and sit down in front of the TV and have church right there with the TV evangelist. And he was religious about it. And he enjoyed himself. He had good church. And he felt better when it was over than he did when he started. But somebody needs to be able to tell folks that are hungry what the church looks like. Somebody needs to be able to tell these little ones that there's still a church in the earth. And tell them what those prominent towers are. There'll always be an emphasis on praise and prayer and on the Holy Ghost and the moving of the Spirit of God. And the language of the church is the same today as it was in the day of the apostles. I'm so glad to be able to open up the book of Acts and not have to say this is a mystery to us. I've had people tell me it's a very hard book to understand, the book of Acts. And I've had people tell me, well, that's passed away. You don't do that anymore. And I've had folks tell me, well, God doesn't do that anymore. But I'm so glad to tell our young people and our little ones that what God did on the day of Pentecost, He is yet doing today. That Holy Ghost that rained down on the Samaritans, God's still pouring it out today. I'm so glad to be able to tell our little ones, you don't have to take some watered down, stripped down, edited version of the truth, but God will give you what He gave Simon Peter, and God will pour out on you what He poured out in the house of Cornelius, and you can have the real deal. You can have the real Holy Ghost and fire. You can have the real Holy Ghost and power. It can blow into your life like it blew into that upper room, like a rushing mighty wind. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're glad about it, praise Him. If you know what she looks like, praise Him. If you're able to tell the little ones what the church is like, go ahead and praise Him. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. And then He said, you need to mark her bulwarks. Mark well her bulwarks. The bulwarks are the places of strength or defensive strength, the fortifications that keep the walls from falling in a time of aggression or a time of attack. And bulwarks are there for defensive strength. And we've already begun to talk about those. And we talked about the Word of God. And we're talking about faith the last couple of times that we've been together, because there'll always be down at the base of any experience in the kingdom of God and down at the base of the church of the living God, there's going to be a stronghold of faith. There's going to be a powerful bulwark of faith. For the Old and the New Testament say in harmony, the just shall live by faith. Praise God. And it is, it's necessary for us tonight to understand what faith is. We did a bit of a study on it Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we found that faith is not what you feel nor what you think. It's not a decision in your heart or in your mind. It's not believing in Jesus or just believing that He died for your sins. Those are facts in the Word of God, and those are things you need to know and you need to believe. But the scripture is very plain. The devil believes that there's one God and trembles. But the obvious conclusion is the devil's not saved. James goes on to tell us faith without works is dead. Faith is not what you think or feel. Faith is what you do. Faith is an action. Faith is taking the Word of God and responding to it. Not just approaching it academically or cerebrally or just saying, well, I know the Word of God. Knowing it is not doing it. There's a lot of folks that know the right thing, but they don't do the right thing. But what God's looking for is somebody that's doing the right thing. He said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And he's talking about a little widow woman that was doing an extraordinary thing and getting extraordinary results from God. Turn to your neighbor and push him a little and tell him, faith is what you do. Praise God. You can't be swallowed up in the watered-down Christianity of the day that teaches that your actions don't matter. When you teach a theology that action doesn't matter, you promote in a culture a cultural drift toward behavior without conscience, toward sociopathic behavior, toward people who believe it doesn't matter how I live, and it doesn't matter if I run around on my wife, and it doesn't matter if I run around on my husband, and it doesn't matter if I take care of my kids. It doesn't matter if I sire four or five kids with four or five different men or women and then I don't take care of them. It doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what you do. Now, you may think the Great Society caused that problem, and you may think the federal government throwing money at situations like that and subsidizing situations like that, you may think that they have caused that, they add to it, but the cause of that is an absence of the Word of God. The cause of that is a theology that says it doesn't matter what you do. All you have to do is believe. That's why there's little babies showing up in kindergarten classes and first grade classes, and they talk like seasoned adults about adult topics, and they cuss like sailors, and they in the 5 and 6 years age group, they enact and they act out sexual behavior, and they know how to sing all the church songs. Where does that come from? It comes from a philosophy born of a theology that says it doesn't matter what you do. But I'm telling you, there's a book tonight that has another voice altogether. Faith is not what you think. Faith is what you do. Well, praise God. And so we've pursued that for a bit, and we've studied the scripture in that. And we agree with Jude tonight. The Word of God says you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we understand that the faith is codified by the Word of God. It's not just random faith or what you feel like faith, but it's faith according to the Word of God. So then faith is doing, not just doing what you feel or doing what your culture says or doing what your mama says, but faith is doing what the Word of God says. Well, praise God. Faith is connected or codified by the Word of God. And it is a fight to walk in faith. Paul tells his protege Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And he himself says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. He said, I'm ready to go on and retire from this business. But he let Timothy know it was a fight. Does anybody in the house know that if you're going to live righteously before God, you're going to fight for him? Does anybody know that if you're going to live holy before God, it's going to be a fight? Has anybody had any experience that standing up on a regular day and living for God takes a little bit of strength? Somebody's got to stand up and fight for it. I want to tell you this. If you think we're going to have revival in this church, if you think we're going to stir a city, if you believe we're going to hold up the banner of righteousness and holiness and the gospel and not have a fight, you've got another thing coming. Because every wicked spirit in this city is going to rise up and come against this house and come against your home and come against your family. And on a normal Tuesday morning, When you have been living for God as well as you're able, and hell comes to your house and knocks on your door, and trouble comes, the enemy's going to say, where is your God? And he's going to say, well, if God's so strong and you're living for God correctly, why are you having all this trouble? But you need to be able to respond and say, I know I'm doing it right by the word. And I'm having this trouble because the world hates it. I'm having this trouble because the devil hates it. But I'm going to stand in the middle of this trouble and fight the good fight of faith. Well, praise God. Anybody can do this when everything's going well, but it's when the enemy rises up to fight. That's when you've got to square your shoulders. That's when you've got to get yourself a hold of some courage. Praise God. And that's when it matters. So it's a fight, and we need to earnestly, with energy, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What was the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Well, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Four narrative history or historical accounts as to where people received the Holy Ghost. And three of them mention that people talked in tongues. Paul said, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than you all. So we're going to earnestly contend for the fact God still pours out the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues. We're going to still contend for the fact that when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, God washes your sins away. We're going to contend for the word of God where he says you ought to live a holy life and you ought to come out from among them and be separate. Praise God. And that's just a brief overview, but we're going to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And the only way that we can ascertain what that was is to plumb the word of God and to see how they framed it in the epistles and how they lived it in the book of Acts. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, we're continuing in this bulwark of faith tonight, and I want us to look at it just a little bit further. But faith being what you do, faith is a response. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, faith is your response. And tell them your response determines everything. Because God is a constant. Circumstances don't matter. The enemy is irrelevant. The only variable of any consequence is your response. Did you tell them that? Did somebody tell you that? What do you think about that? Brother Travis, the only thing that matters is my response. Well, you know what my response is? It is the evidence of my faith. My response is the testimony of my faith. What I do is the demonstration. That's what James is talking about. If you don't have the works, you don't have any faith. You reveal your faith in what you do. And so my response is what I do. It is the demonstration of my faith. And in every dispensation, God gives man something to do. Don't touch the tree. Offer up the right sacrifice. Build a boat. Circumcise the nation. Live by the law, by the Mosaic law. And in this last day or last dispensation, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and filling of the Holy Ghost, and several lifestyle laws and rules that he gives us. And every generation has something that God gives them to do to engender in them a response that is the manifestation of their faith. Praise God. And so when we respond to God, we're demonstrating our faith. When you come in this house on a Wednesday night and you've worked hard already this week and you're a little bit under the weather and the world is on your shoulders, but you lift up your hands and say, I'm in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. That's a response of faith. When you clap your hands to the Lord, even though you're tired in your body, that's an act of faith. When you open your mouth and you say, God is great, when you've got trouble in your life and you've got pressure in your life, it's an act of faith. Your praise is a manifestation of your faith. Your prayer is a manifestation of your faith. The devil says God doesn't know where you are. The devil says you can't live for God. The devil says the pressure's too great. The devil says you need to turn around and find something else to do. But you find yourself a prayer room, or you find yourself a corner in the house, and you bow that knee, and one more time you say, God, here I am before you. I've got a lot of trouble in my life, but I believe that you're greater than all of my trouble, and I'm coming to you by faith. You understand what I'm saying? Luke chapter 18, the story of the little woman and the unjust judge, is a story about prayer. It starts by saying, I would that men would pray and faint not. Pray and don't stop. At the end of the story, when the little widow has been vindicated and the unjust judge has responded to her, because she kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming. Her response was her faith. She kept coming because she believed, if I can keep coming to this man, I'll get something done. That's a story about prayer, but it's a story about faith, because your prayer shows the level of your faith. If you're in this house and you don't pray, it's because you don't believe you're going to get anything. Brother Ronnie, did you go to work today? Well, why? Because it pays the bills. We got a deal. I go today, at the end of the week, they give me a check. It's a wonderful arrangement. Do you believe you're going to get that check at the end of the week? Are there many guys showing up to work there that are not legally employed by that company? I mean, just showing up to work for the fun of it? No. They're there because they've got an arrangement. They believe they're going to get something. And everybody that doesn't have the arrangement, they don't show up there. Why? Because they don't believe they're going to get anything. You know why people are in that prayer room praying, and people are in this church house praying, and in their homes praying? Because they believe, I can touch the face of God, and God hears and answers prayer. Oh, let me tell you right now, if the devil has stolen your prayer, he's stolen your faith. If the devil's stolen your praise, he's stolen your faith. And the first thing he wants to do, he wants to steal your faith. Your response is a demonstration of your faith. Your prayer is a response. Your praise is a response. Just being in the house tonight is a response. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God. Well, things are not going real well for you. Yeah, but I'm still standing. I'm in the house of God on a Wednesday night. Well, things haven't turned out like you wanted. Yeah, but here I am in the house of God. And look at my faith. I believe God. Well, I can read your countenance, and I can read the aura around you, and I know that you're not feeling a lot of confidence, and you're not feeling a lot of faith tonight. But devil, faith isn't what you feel. Faith is what you do. I may feel like I've collapsed on the inside, but here I am walking, doing my faith. Praise God. You don't really feel that. You're a hypocrite. Clapping your hands and hallelujah, hallelujah. And you don't really feel, you don't feel a thing. That may be true, devil, but I wouldn't promise I'd always feel anything. That's just extra. That's just blessing on top of blessing. Praise God. I'm not here because of what I feel. I'm here because I know what the paycheck is. I know at the end of this, I'm going to get a paycheck, and I know that I'm going to stay faithful to God. My God. Praise God. Faith is what you do. It is your response. And tonight we are responding to God by faith. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to start in the latter part of chapter 10, Brother Peter. Let's start 10 and 35 of Hebrews. And we'll just see how far we get tonight. Because the 11th chapter of Hebrews is the hall of fame of God's faithful. And it is an overview of people doing their faith. It is a narrative example of people doing their faith. Not just feeling about it. Not just talking about it. But actually letting it motivate them to a level of response. And their lives are changed by it, and by it they please God. Verse 35 in chapter 10, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The apostle is telling the church, don't you let the devil shake your faith. Don't you let him steal your faith. You keep your confidence. There'll be days you don't feel like walking in an apostolic way, but you just keep on. Keep your head up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. He said it's got a great payoff, a great recompense of reward. Praise God. Shake your neighbor and tell him, cast not away your confidence. Praise God. Anybody here ever felt a little weak in your faith? Anybody here ever been challenged by hell concerning your faith? Anybody felt a little bit weak-kneed about your faith? you're still here. Because you just put one foot in front of the other. And you kept on in faith. For you have need of patience. And patience, by the way, is a work of faith. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The faith and the will of God are connected because faith is what you do. 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hang on, church. God's a-coming. Hang on, church. We've got a promise. As sure as there's an Israel in the land tonight, there's going to be a rapture of the church. And oh, what a time we're going to have over there. You got to get a hold of that. There's going to be some days when that's going to be the only bright thing in your life. There's going to be some people that live in a situation where the only thing they can hold on to is the promise that one day he's coming. This won't last forever. Here's a news flash for you. If your dreams and your heart are tied to the possibilities of success or achievement in this world, well, I wish you all the best in the world. And I want you to achieve and I want you to accomplish. But you have to understand that there's the things of this world are built on a house of sand. They're built on a foundation that's shifting. And they may or may not come to pass. Don't let your faith be damaged by natural occurrences and by the loss of dreams and attainment of goals in this world. You give it your best shot. You do what you can do. But you get a hold of this word and you let this word be an anchor in your life. You may have 100 lifetimes of achieving goals or striving for dreams here, but you get a hold of this word of God and know this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We've got a place in eternity with God, and your faith needs to be wrapped up in that. You don't need to squander your faith on the achievement of natural things or carnal things. God will walk with you there, and he'll bless you there, and he'll help you there. But if you're standing with Job and you've lost everything, it is by your faith that you're going to fall on your face and say, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Everybody say the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Praise God. You can only please God by faith. You can't please God by sitting down and crying. You can't please God by backing up on what you said you were going to do before him. You can't please God by letting down on standards and letting down on those convictions and letting down on those things you said in early altars. No backing up. Can't please God. The just shall live by faith. But the apostle makes a bold statement. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Praise God. Faith is my bridge. Faith is my tether to the promises of God, to the notable things that God has told me about in his word. And faith is how I touch those things and how I attain unto those things. For by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. The old ones throughout the word of God, they had a good report with God, not because of their physical conquests or any other thing, but it was by their faith. It was because they did what God told them to do in their day. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe that he spoke it and the worlds were formed? The stars were sprinkled into the heavens. Do you believe that that came about by the spoken word of God? We understand that the cosmos were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that down at the level of subatomic particles in the ghostly realm of quantum physics, down at the place where all the energy and the matter is at its connection point, we know there's something spiritual there. We know that there's a segue there between spirit and natural. natural. We know that all that is around us that we see was made of things that you can't see. Now, in a laboratory, you can't prove that. And at a university, they won't teach that. But in the church house, we believe it by faith. We know it by faith. And the closer they get to it, and the further they look, the more it rattles them. Because they see subatomic particles that are at once matter, and then they are light or energy. And it seems like they're responsive to the observer. It seems like it has something to do with who's looking, and what the intent of the looker has to do with it. There's something responsive down there. And we don't know the dynamics, and we can't explain the mechanics of it, but we know that it has to do with the Spirit of God, where way back there in the dark abyss, before there was anything, he said, "Let there be." And all of that came into focus, and all of that came into being. How do we know it? By faith. Now, some folks say, "I'm not going to believe him until he shows me something." God will rarely ever play that with you. But if you'll step over into the arena of faith, then God will show you some stuff. You know, there's nothing in the earth like Israel in the land. Is it? You know, it's impossible for them to be there. They should have been assimilated into all the cultures that they were scattered into for the last 2,000 years. They should have been sucked up into cultures all over the earth. But they're still there. They're still Jewish. And they're still in the land. Well, how in the world is that possible? Well, the Word of God said that was going to happen 700 years before Jesus was ever born. There's nothing like that in all the earth. What does that do? Man, that blows up my faith. That pumps up my faith. If you're ever feeling a little bit down, go trolling through the Word of God for prophecy. That's already taking place. Man, it'll make you stand up and shout. It'll get a hold of you all over again. You need to go back in your picture album of what God has done for you. The devil wants you to forget what God's done for you, but you need to go back to an altar where he filled you with the Holy Ghost. You need to go back to a night where he broke the chains of sin by the power of his blood and by the power of his name. You need to refresh yourself in your faith by touching again those things that God has done for you. That's part of this fighting the good fight. You've got to fight a spiritual battle. You've got to fight a mental battle. Praise God. Praise God. By faith, we're in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You understand that faith is what you do. Abel was judged faithful and right before God by what he did. Cain, unfaithful because of what he failed to do. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. This is an Old Testament antediluvian example of the rapture. It is a precursor to the fact of the rapture way back before the flood. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was not found. God translated him, and before his translation he had this testimony. He pleased God. Everybody say he pleased God. How did he please God? By what he felt, by what he thought, by what he did. Enoch pleased God because he walked before God concerning what God had told him to do. And he was found faithful. The faith will make you rapture ready. Faith will cause you to offer up the right sacrifice. Faith is doing the right thing. And doing the right thing will ensure that you are ready when that trumpet sounds. You're not going to get any warning. You're going to just be taking a step, and that trump's going to sound, and everything that's ready is going to go, and everything that's not's going to stay. My God, I want to walk in faith. I want to be ready for that. Faith makes me ready for the rapture. Faith causes me to offer up the right sacrifice. Don't complain about the little things that God asks you to do, because the little things that God asks of you, that's a training ground for the great things God wants to take you into. You can't walk into the greatness of God until you've handled the small things faithfully. I'm so glad to look around tonight at a church that has a heart to live for God and a church that has a heart to obey God, because I believe as we do these little things faithfully that God's going to lead us into great things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Verse 6, without faith. Everybody say without faith. It is impossible to please him. Without doing the right things, it's impossible to please God. Well, I know I'm not living right, but God looks on the heart. I know I'm not doing right, but God knows my spirit. Yes, he does. He knows your heart and he knows your spirit because of what you do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you diligently seek God? You diligently seek God by walking through the mandates of the word of God. You diligently seek God by obedience to the word of God. Well, I know I'm not doing right, but God knows my heart. Well, you can't have that. And you can't have that circumstance in your life and hope to please God. That's not diligently seeking him. Diligently seeking him is putting aside that thing that competes for your passion. Diligently seeking him is pushing aside that thing that tries to tyrannize and place in bondage your soul. Diligently seeking him is putting aside the fellowship that is cursing and living in a way that's trying to drag down your spirit and drag down your soul. But diligently seeking God is seeking after the people of God and the house of God and the mandates of God. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Everybody say by faith Noah. Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He built an ark to the saving of his house. Faith. And doing the things that the word of God has commanded us will save your house. If you have a passion for your children, you do what the word of God has called you to do. If you have a passion for your household, for your wife, for your husband, you do what the word of God has called you to do. For faith is what you do. And Noah saved his house by his response, which was his faith manifested. Praise God. And we want to build an ark for a house. Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out and he didn't know where he was going. He just went. Well, I heard the word of God, but I don't really understand it. I want you to explain it to me intellectually. I want you to explain this to me cerebrally. I want you to explain this academically so I can get on board with you. And we want to do that. And the Word of God said we need to give an answer to everybody. But sometimes God's going to tell you to do something that won't make any worldly sense. It won't. There's going to be a time early on in your experience where God calls you not to be a missionary in Africa, not to go off and do some awesome thing somewhere else. You know, most of the will of God is right there in the middle of where you're standing right now. And God's going to ask you to do something that won't make a bit of sense. His word is going to tell you how to live. His word is going to tell you where to go and where not to go. His word is going to tell you how you should dress and how you should interact with the world around you, and some of it won't make any sense to you. But faith says, I'm going to do what God said, even though my natural mind says this doesn't make a bit of sense. Praise God. He went out. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Don't know where I'm going. Praise God. Praise God. I was really young in ministry, and I've been ministering locally for quite a while, and Sister Sutton and I, we went to do a little AIM work out in the Philippines and spent several months there working in the Bible college and teaching Bible studies and pretty much liquidated everything we had here to go over there and do that, and just kind of got jazzed and excited about ministry. And when I came back, we were involved in prayer, and man, we were ready to go, and I just felt this tremendous, tremendous urgency to go apply to be a missionary to Mexico. And I thought, well, this is neat, because in those days I was fairly fluent in Spanish and I was ready to go. We'd already been down to Central America, and I'd already preached my first messages in Spanish, and man, this was great timing. So we got ourselves together, and we got our letter from our pastor, and we did everything we were supposed to do and jumped through all the hoops and dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's and went in and sat down with a board of elders in the apostolic church, and they told me no. And before I walked in the door, I said, "Now, God, I know that I've heard from you." I mean, I know that I heard from God. And I said, "These men have my destiny in their hand. And they're going to tell me, yes, you can go to Mexico and be a missionary in Mexico City." At the time, we didn't. That was before Brother Dross went. We didn't have a missionary there. Not an apostolic missionary. And I said, "But I can't deal with this, God. I can't deal with it one way or the other, win or lose or draw. I'm just going to say this. You're able to touch the hearts of these men. They're going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to take that as your word." So I walked in, gave them my pedigree, my letter from my pastor, my glowing report from my superintendent, all of the wonderful things that my friends in the district had said about me. And they said, "No." They said, "You've never pastored. You can't go be a missionary." And I said, "Okay." Now, you can leave a situation like that and you could say, "They don't know what they're talking about." Well, you just said they're going to be the will of God in your life. You can't go back on that. Amen. So I walked out and I said, "Honey, we're not going. Well, what are we going to do?" "Well, we're just going to serve God right here where we are. We're just going to minister right here in this local church. And I said, "Well, if he won't let me go do foreign missions, I'm going to go do home missions." I said, "Well, honey, we'll go somewhere and build a church where there's not a church right now." And about the midway of that summer, God was motivating us to that. Well, in the spring, old brother Tom Fred Tenney was running our sectional conference. And I'm still kind of doing this about that missionary thing. You know how you go back and just wonder. Because I knew I heard from God. And Brother Tenney leaned across the table he was preaching over. And there's about 40 guys in there. But when he got to this spot, he just stopped. And he pulled down those reading glasses. And he said, and he was talking about Abraham and Isaac. And he said, "Sometimes, Brother Barry, God will call you to do something just to see if you will. And then rescind the order." And boy, I felt something left off of me. I was really happy to hear the word, you know. But did you know that God will call you sometimes to do something just to see if you'll do it? Just to see if you'll say yes? And then he might rescind the order. But he just wanted to see how much faith you had. And if you were willing to walk out into a place. Turn the corner on that spring, hit summertime. And it just came into my mind and into my spirit. And I knocked on my wife's door and told her, "Honey, we're leaving Baton Rouge. We're going to go start a home missions work." And she's game. She always has been. She said, "Where are we going?" And I said, "I don't know." I said this, "By January 1, we'll be gone from Baton Rouge." That was our home church. That was our home for 30 years. And we didn't know where we were going. But God laid his hand on some folks here that wanted to start a church over on the east side of Birmingham. And they had a friend named Russell Farmer who was in a little home missions church up in New England. My brother was pastoring it. And he told them about those people. And he called me. And one thing led to another. And we came over here and visited. And the Holy Ghost had moved and prepared that. It wasn't but a few weeks that we were here. And I walked into a dream in the middle of that little storefront. A dream that I had had several years before. God had shown me that group and the curriculum that I was teaching to them. Well, praise the Lord. Our first service at New Life, our first official service here was January 1, 1987. That will, this coming January, be 20 years ago. But God called me to a place before he ever told me where the place was. God called me to go somewhere, but if I'd have dug in my heels and I said, "Well, I'll go, but you got to tell me where we're going first," I'd have never got here. We wouldn't be doing this tonight. God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where we're going until we get there. But you know, sometimes he's just seeing what level of faith you're walking at. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to stop and talk to this person. Well, God, I don't know that person, and I don't know how it'll turn out. Just go and talk to them. When you feel a bump, just move with it. Stop at the produce aisle at the grocery store and talk to that person. When you feel that inclination, don't stand there going, is it me? Is it God? Is it me? Is it God? Is it me? Is it God? If you feel a bump to move in the Holy Ghost and witness or pray or lay your hands on somebody, follow after it, because God will lead you where is your faith. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Faith is fluid. Faith is responsive. Faith says yes to God. Even though you don't know where it's going to go and you don't know how it'll turn out, faith says yes to God. Touch your neighbor and tell him faith says yes to God. Come on, faith does the right thing. Faith offers up the right sacrifice. Faith builds up a house responsive to God. Faith is my response unto God. It is what I do. It is the foundation, the bulwark of the church of the living God. This is language our children need to know. This is language our teenagers need to hear. When they say, what does the church look like? It's a walk of faith that you walk in the church house and out of the church house. You walk it on Monday and Thursday and Friday. There's no disconnect between what we do here in this house and in this word of God and in our lives. But we believe this every day of our life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Let's stand together. We won't finish this tonight. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why don't you come down around the altar? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Praise God. He lived in the land of promise in a strange country. Intense. Praise God. He was where he was supposed to be, and it was a land of promise, but he didn't live there in a fixed house, a house with concrete walls and a cement foundation, but he lived in a tent because it was going to be his lot and the lot of Isaac and Jacob after him and all of the children that would follow them. That they were going to be pilgrims and strangers in the land of God's promise. Now, I want you, I've called you down here, and you're prone to visit, but listen to me. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, but listen to me. He called him to stand in a land of promise, but to live in a tent. That means you can be right in the middle of the promise and the will of God and all the blessings of God. But he doesn't want you to build something there you're going to stay in forever. He wants you to build something that you can roll up, put under your arm, and be ready to travel with God. Well, praise God. Are we living in the promise of God right now? We are. Got the Holy Ghost, got the Word of God, the good presence of God. Do we need to build a fixed place here to live in and think we're going to stay here forever? No. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't drive your tent stakes too deep. Come on, we're not going to stay here. The message to Abraham was, this was the promise, but we're going on to the rest of the promise. This is the promise, but we're going up to another level. We're not going to stay in this world. Praise God. I love the church. I love the glory. I love Sunday nights. I love the moving of the Holy Ghost. I love talking in tongues. I love revival, but this is not where we're staying. We're going to step up to another level. We're not going to live here. We're not going to stay here. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you lift up your hands to him right now? Somebody make a commitment to God. Whatever you ask, oh God.